who made all of this, you know? I wonder who made all of this. Natural revelation. And it's an inroad to specific revelation. God's word that tells us, fills in the details of that. You want to know who that God is? Well, here it is. Here it is. A man who had great influence in my life, T. Ernest Wilson, he was a... I'll be back. He was a missionary to Angola for many years, and he translated the Bible into several native languages. But at any rate, he would go and he would say to them, and they would say, "Unga munga." So he'd write down, "Paper equals unga munga." And then he'd say, "Chapa." And he'd write down, this isn't what it really was. "Glasses equals chapa." And before long, he had an equivalency language so that he could communicate to these people who had no written language. And so he asked them, he would ask them, "Do you believe in God?" And they would say, "Oh, yeah." "Well, is it a God you can communicate with?" "No. God is very angry with us." "Really? Tell me about it." And they would say, "Well, many years ago, the elders tell us, God sent his son to the forest in the form of a deer, and the hunters killed him. And God has been angry with us ever since." Not bad, not bad. If you had a heart for the gospel, you could springboard off of that pretty easy, couldn't you? Right? One day he went to a village, and they said, "Oh, you believe like the tree man." He said, "Oh, the tree man? Yeah, the tree man. Can you take me to the tree man?" "Yeah, I think so." They took him outside of town, up in the tree, way up in the tree. There's a guy sitting. And Mr. Wilson said, so what are you doing?" He said, "Well, I'm communing with God." "Oh," he said, "do you believe that this tree is God?" "Oh, no," he said, "I'm talking to the God who made the tree." Right? Natural revelation that leads you to the specific revelation. It's like the fragrance of the bread, right? And God's put it all around us, right? You look at these trees, everything about it, right? The river, the lake, this building. Right? Let me tell you about this building. Millions of years ago, this was nothing but a woods. And the wind blew, and the rains came, and the trees wore against each other. And after millions of billions, maybe billions of years, there were stacks of 2x4s. And then the wind blew, and nails were formed out of... And here you have it. Just like that. Now, that would be a miracle. Listen, it takes more faith to believe in that. That, you know, you look at this building, somebody had to build this puppy, you know. Even the one that wiggles a little bit up here. Somebody hung these, right? This doesn't, even my pea brain can figure that out, right? Their design requires a designer. And structure requires a builder. And ours is God. In the beginning, God created everything that there is. And the creating arm of that is our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And he's given enough information just laying around, you know, to catch our attention. You smell him? He's here. He's here. And if you're interested, if you want to know him, you'll find him. You'll find him. He'll make himself visible to you. I could tell you hundreds, maybe thousands of stories. I'm a storyteller. John chapter 1. That's just a little digression, but I thought it was worth it. As long as we're talking about the whiff, you know. Those sweet, who made the sweet buns? Is the sweet bun person here?
is the sweet bun person.
In the kitchen. John chapter 1, beginning at the first verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. This kind of ties in with that. It wasn't too bad a digression, right? All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness overcame or comprehended it not. Verse 9, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Darby's translation of that verse, a little bit better, says, that was the true light which, coming into the world, gives light to every man. There's several ideas as to the meaning of that verse. We'll just take just a second. But, you know, in a dark room, if you shut the lights off, if there was no light, you would not see the dust that's accumulating on that table over there. You would not see the dirt that's behind this pulpit. You wouldn't see any of that. But you turn the light on, and what? Oh, wow, we need to dust here. We need to wipe this off. We need to sweep. The light displays to every man in the world their need and how dirty their life really is. That's the thinking in that verse. It's a little obtuse when you read it, but at any rate. And then over to chapter 3, John chapter 3, excuse me, in verse 14. And as Moses lifted, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Why? That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. It's like He didn't come in just to show off the dust and the dirt and the filth. He came in to see it cleaned up, right? He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, because his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds might be made manifest, or made visible, made seeable, that they are wrought of God. And then over to chapter 8, verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Let's pray. Father, bless your word, we pray. Help us to take it in. Father, we don't just want words on a page. We don't just want ink on paper. Our desire is for your spirit to be our teacher, and for you to move this little recording of your heart and mind from these pages into our hearts and our minds, that we might be doers of the word and not hearers only. So, Father, just guide and direct through this time. We thank you for this wonderful book that we have open in our laps. But, Father, it's of no value if we don't take it in. And so help us to do that this morning, Father, we pray In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to be looking this morning at light for life and living. Light for life and living. And, you know, when we talk about a person's walk, we're really talking about a person's day-to-day life and existence, or their experience. It's largely determined by their choices, the choices that they make. You made a choice to come to this camp. Hopefully this camp will work in your life and have some control on your walk. Can you turn me down just a little bit? I feel like I'm hollering. Just a wee bit. Okay. Otherwise I'll have to stick this in my pocket. Or it'll sound like... For a Christian's walk is really their day-to-day life and existence or experience from the time that they're born again until the day when they go home to heaven. And people watch your walk. It's important how we live our lives. How many here are parents? Ooh. Wow. Prolific bunch. If you're a parent, we were talking earlier, I've met lots of people in my life, people all over the world. And I can tell you this, that most parents try to do the best they know how to do at being a parent. You can have a crackhead on Skid Row that's a mom. And she'll try to do the best she knows how to do as a mom. It'll be terrible. But it's the best she knows how to do, best she's capable of. And you can't blame your life on your parents. They have an impact on you, but they don't make you what you are, right? They impact you. But what people ought to do as they grow up is say to themselves, you know, my mom or dad, my dad did X, Y, Z. I'm not going to ever do that when I'm a dad. Or you might say, listen, my dad, man, what a tremendous dad. He did this and that and the other thing. I'm going to do that when I'm a dad, right? So in other words, you learn the good things and you dispel the bad things. They don't make you what you are. You make what you are by the choices that you make in life. We do a fair amount of biblical counseling, not Christian counseling. If we got any social scientist people in the audience, and, you know, I'll apologize ahead of time. You can talk, you can beat me up after the meeting or something. But not Christian counseling, but biblical counseling. We do that. We find it quite successful. And we would say that, that there's four things that affect your life. The blood of Christ gives you new life. That's what you owe it all to. The blood of Christ gives you new life. The Word of God teaches you how to live that new life. The Holy Spirit gives you the power to live the life that the Bible teaches you. And the church gives you accountability. That's why people who aren't very good Christians, that's why people like big churches, right? Because I can slip in and slip out. You didn't even know I was there. And if you noticed that I was there, you'd say, Who was that guy? I don't know if I've seen him before. I went in a different door today, right? Right? The blood, the book, the spirit, and the church. Those are critical factors in your life as a believer. If you're not intimately involved in those things, number one, if you're not saved, the blood has no effect on you. You haven't applied the blood to your life, you're not going to heaven. You might have a great physical life in this world. The Lord Jesus might allow you to have success in this world, but when you die, you're going to go to hell. Payback time, right? I'd rather have my kids live under a bridge without a nickel to spend and die and go to heaven than to have them be the CEO of General Motors and die and go to hell. Right? Priorities. Number one, if you're here and you don't have the blood in your life, if you have not been saved, please don't leave here like that. Right? I can't change how you got here, but we can sure change how you leave. Okay. Number two, the Bible. It tells you how to live your life. Are you reading it? Every believer should spend time in their Bible every day. In 1986, she's working today. 1986, we bought, this will date us a little bit, but we bought cassette tapes of the Bible for everybody in our meeting. And the challenge was, listen through the Bible in a year. And we'd hold each other accountable. On Sunday, we'd get together and say, how's your reading going? How's your reading? Oh, great, great. Did you read that part about X, Y, Z? Yeah, I did too. That was really good. What a accountability. That's the church, right? Well, that after we did the cassettes, we decided, let's read through the Bible in a year. So we bought one-year Bibles, bought the same ones for each person. That way we're all on the same page each day, see? Accountability is a good thing. It takes you 20 minutes a day, and you'll read through the Bible in a year. Now, people will tell me, you don't understand. Mr. Bob, you don't understand. You know, it's a busy world, places to go, people to meet, things to do, blah, 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 blah. Okay. You want to live a crummy Christian life? Keep it on, bro, right? Keep on. You don't read your Bible, you don't know how to live a Christian life, right? That's the instruction book, Bible, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. Nothing new under the sun. I stole that from somebody. It's basic instruction before leaving here. 20 minutes a day. Come on, guys. We can do this, right? We do discipleship in our little corner of the world. I'm going to be discipling a young man. I gave him a list of things he had to have. We were talking about this earlier. Where is that person? Where? Oh, hey, snake, she'd bite me. Yeah, we were talking earlier about this. One of the things, got a new guy starting the 9th of September, coming down from another part of the country. We're going to teach him how to speak Louisianan or something. He's got to have a one-year Bible. It's got to be the same one I use. He's thinking, I know. That's pretty dogmatic, right? Sounds legalistic, right? Don't you hear that often? Let me tell you, legalism is when you set up wickets that you've got to do to get to heaven, right? That's legalism. Being at all the meetings, that's not legalism, that's obedience, okay? So, I know. When you're as timid and shy as me, you know. People don't expect you to say, where were you yesterday on Monday? Oh, you don't understand. Oh, I do understand. Well, I had to work. No, you didn't have to work. What you got to do, the only have to in life is die. You got to die. You don't have to work, right? You don't have to take inventory. You don't have to do taxes, right? You have to die. And after that, the judgment. If I was caught speeding and I was going in front of, what's your name? LaRonda or LaRanda? Which? First, LaRonda. If I was caught speeding and I'm going in front of LaRonda as my judge, and I happen to know that LaRonda is a sucker for Old Spice aftershave, my brand of choice, but Old Spice. Anyway, but I happen to know that LaRonda is a sucker for Old Spice aftershave. Listen, I'd bathe in it before I appeared in her court, right? Listen, folks, one day we're going to appear before the God of the universe. I don't want to aggravate him, right? And this is the one who says, I circle things in my Bible. If you're around me much, carry a red pencil, because I circle words. All the buts in my Bible are circled, right? Ifs are another good one, right? He says, if you love me, what? Obey me. Makes sense to me, right? He that says that he loves me and doesn't obey me is a liar. Who's saying that? I'm getting that over here. Yeah, okay. I'll bet you read your Bible. Well, anyway. And it isn't just out of fear of him, though we ought to fear the Lord to a level, right? But it's a matter of wanting to please him, right? This is the one who carried a cross up Calvary's hill. And he looked down through the tunnel of time and he saw me needing a Savior. And so he died for me. I say often, if I was the only person in the world, Jesus still would have died to pay the price for my sin. Just for me. Because he loves me. And I said that one day at our chapel, and one of our young ladies came up to me and afterwards, and she said, and you know what, Mr. Bob? If you were the only one in the world, not only would Jesus have died for you, but you'd have been the one who drove the nails in his hands. And he still would have died for you. I don't know anybody who loves me like that. Isn't it just a natural thing that we want to please him? We want to live for him. We want to do those things that please him. And you know, the Lord Jesus, the lead up to this verse, chapter 8, verse 12, I'm the light of the world. The Lord Jesus, look at chapter 8, verse 1, get a little background or a little setting here. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, so he's back in Jerusalem now. And the evening prior to this, he goes to the Mount of Olives. I don't know where he went. But you know, he knows people that live on the Mount of Olives. There's Mary and Martha and Lazarus. There's others that he knows. And it's common for him to spend the evenings there. And then, verse 2, early in the morning, he came again to the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down, and he taught them. So that's the setting, okay? The Lord Jesus, he gets up early in the morning, does his quiet time with the Lord, with his Father. Okay? I'm sure that's inferred from my brain. And he comes down to the temple, and he sits down, and they mob him. All the people that are there, they surround him. And he sits down, and they probably sit down on the floor, and he teaches them. And in the midst of this, here come the wrecking crowd, right? Verse 3. And the scribes and the Pharisees, this is religion. And let me peel back the veneer. Religion has not changed much, right? Religion has not changed much. What we're interested in is relationship, okay? So they brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. Now, it's pretty impossible to practice adultery with just one person. Right? I want to know where the guy was, right? Might have been one of the Pharisees or one of the scribes. All we know, we don't know. I'd like to know where he is. This is religion for you, right? This is the way it is. This is a woman who was taken in adultery. And when they had set her down before him in the midst, here's all this crowd, right? And they dragged this poor lady down there. They've just hauled her out of her bed, caught her in the very act. And they said to him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery. Not only that, but in the very act. Now, the law of Moses commands us that she should be stoned. So what do you say? Well, you know, if that's what the law says, why don't you just do it? Why do you got to come to him for an opinion? They're trying to catch him in something, trying to trip him up, anything. They detest him because he's tipping over apple carts, right? Trying to take their positions away from them. And they said, tempting him, verse 6, that they might have something to accuse him. What's the next word? Come on. Hello. But, there you go. That's why I circle them, right? You know, Paul Harvey, on his radio show, he would tell you this incredible story, and you're just into it, and you've got it all figured out, and then he'd say, break time, and they go to a commercial. He'd say, oh, God. And he'd come back, and he'd say, and now, the rest of the story. And it changed completely. You had it all figured out, but it didn't end that way, right? Well, that's the buts. Or you could also say, here's the other side of the coin, right? Well, that's true in the Bible also. And so, this they said, tempting him that they might have something to accuse him by, but here's the rest of the story. Jesus stooped down, and with his finger, he wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. Wouldn't you love to know what he wrote on the ground? See, God leaves us with these little teasers that you can't stop reading there. You know, if this was your quiet time this morning, you couldn't stop there. You'd have to go on and read. This is God. You know, he knows how we are. So here's just a little hook. So Jesus bends down, he starts writing on the ground. What do you suppose he wrote? Lots of conjecture about that, right? He maybe wrote the sins of these men that brought her, might have. He may have written the name of one of them who was the one that was in bed with this woman. I don't know. He may have written the names of all the adulterers that were in this crowd of religious people. I don't know. My mind can just, you know. But this is the all-knowing God that they're messing with, right? He knows what they're thinking. He knows what they've done yesterday or 10 years ago, right? Stooped down. He made as though he's not even hearing them. So when they continued asking him, come on, tell us, come on. He lifted himself up, he got up, and said to them, okay, he that's without sin, let that person throw the first stone. Now, he may have been writing the sins down on the ground. We don't know. But he digs into their hearts, doesn't he? Which of you has no sin? then you cast the first stone. Now it's going to get personal. You're going to be the one who kills this woman because of her sin, and you've got sin of your own. You know what a horrible death stoning is? They still do this in the Middle East, you know? Ever been hit by a rock or something? As a kid, you know, kids throw rocks at each other. It hurts. It hurts. It's a painful way to die. So they continued asking him, and he said, whoever's got no sin, let him cast the first stone. And again, he stooped down and started writing again on the ground. Then they which heard this, being convicted by their own consciences, went out one by one, beginning at the oldest, the one who had the most sin built up, right? Even to the last, or the youngest one. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And so he says to her, well, golly, where are your accusers? And she said, no man, sir. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go, and what? Sin no more, right? He's not just winking at her sin. He's changing her life, making a change in her life. Jesus came into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved, right? The whole purpose of the law is to show us our need for a Savior. And she saw that day. She came this close to dying at the hands of stones. And she met the God of the universe, the Savior. Saved her physically from that, but I think saved her soul also. Can you imagine her going out and speaking ill of him? I don't think so. Go and sin no more. Then, verse 12, our verse here, Jesus spake again unto them. Who's the them? It's this group of people that had gathered to hear him teach, right? They're still there. They're watching this all go on. They watch the scribes and the Pharisees come in. They listen to the accusations. They saw this woman. She's got to be a weeping mess, just a hovel, knowing that she's going to die at the hands of these brutes. And the people are watching all of this. And they watch the love of this person, this rabbi, for her, and how he handles this. You can't miss the love of this Savior. And Jesus says to them, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now, there's an important little thing here. Notice, he's telling her, them and them, where to walk, not how to walk. Right? He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. He's telling them where to walk, not how to walk. Is it important to read your Bible? Right? Is it important to pray? Right? We're talking about where you walk, staying close to the light, because that light will shine in your life. And it'll reveal to you things that need to be tweaked. I don't know about you, but I am in continual tweak mode, sometimes bigger than tweak. I always need the Lord's prodding. And I'll read a passage in Scripture, and I'll think to myself, that's me. That's me. I need to work on that. The light of the world. And as you learn where to walk, staying close to him, that's going to affect how you walk. Right? So the how you walk is a byproduct of where you walk. Stay close to the Lord. Listen, we would tell our kids, well, in South Louisiana, our saying is, lay down with dogs, get up with fleas. Right? There's similar sayings everywhere. You adapt them to your culture, maybe. But what does that mean? It means you hang out with the wrong people, it's gonna come to you. You're going to be the one wearing the fleas. You lay down with the dogs, you're going to get up with fleas. You hang out with the wrong crowd, you're going to be the wrong crowd pretty soon. Good people are not going to want to hang out with you because they think you're one of those bad people. And so when you've got young ladies who are always thinking about wedding bells and cute little houses with picket fences and things like that, maybe not. How are you going to find the right guy? Right? You're going to find him in a bar? I don't think so. Right? Young lady in our area married this dirtbag guy. She met him in a bar. Mr. Bob, I don't know what happened. You mean you don't know what happened? You didn't have any clue that he was like this before you married him, right? Why do you think he was in the bar? Right? Gotta be brighter than a brick. Or young guys, they're looking for a great gal, gonna be the mother of their children. Don't find her at a bar, right? In the Navy, I like to shoot pool. What are you laughing about? I like to shoot pool. I don't shoot pool anymore. You know why? There's nowhere to shoot pool. Everywhere you shoot pool, even in a bowling alley, they sell beer there, right? I don't want people thinking, you know, that preacher, you know, he drinks beer and shoots pool. He's a rounder. No. Be careful. Lay down with dogs, you get up with fleas. Be careful of the company that you keep. Follow the Lord Jesus. Stick close to him. He is the light. The light shines on the path. If there was a dark path out here, leading from here to the dining hall, let's say, and we've got great incentive to go to the dining hall in about 3 minutes, and it was so dark you couldn't see the path, and I came on and I flipped on a light, what would you do? Follow the light, right? That's so common sense, I can't even believe it. And that's what Jesus is saying. He says, I'm the light, follow me. And if you follow me, you'll never walk in darkness. This is not rocket science. Proverbs 12 says, the way of a fool. In the Proverbs, by the way, the word fool, you know, in the old English, they had court fools. And the king would sit on his throne, and then they had the court fool. And he would do outlandish things. You know, if you did anything wrong in front of the king, you die. Not the fool. He could do it. He'd climb up and sit down in the king's lap. He'd take the crown and put it on his head, right? He's the fool. And nobody did anything because that's what he is. He's a fool. It doesn't mean he's dippy. It means he's rebellious. He does all the stuff that you're not supposed to do. And in the Proverbs, most of the time, when it talks about a fool, it's a rebellious person. Proverbs 12 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Talk to an alcoholic about quitting drinking. Talk to a drug addict about quitting token. Talk to a person in a sexual relationship, wrong sexual relationship. It's like you're talking to a brick wall because it's right in their own eyes. Why are you shacking up together? Well, you know, in the old days, they didn't have papers for marriages. You know, they jumped over a broomstick or something. You know? It's not the old days, and you're not using my broom, right? Our culture, you get married. You don't live together just because you got a ring and a date, right? And listen, guys, don't listen to this. Girls, let me talk to you. If you don't discipline the situation, nobody's going to. Right? Just because the guy's a Christian doesn't mean that God didn't wire him like a man. And his little gourd thinks the same way as the unsaved guy. He's got the Holy Spirit to help him, but a lot of times he doesn't pay any attention to that Holy Spirit. Okay? So girls, if you don't discipline the situation, it's not going to be disciplined. And while most men want to sleep with a girl, they want to marry a girl that hasn't been slept with. So I'm just being very frank. But that's part of walking in the light, isn't it? Right? Why is it that my buddy that I led to the Lord, he went to his local bar to have a drink and shoot pool. And he left there, broke his pool cue, came up, he had just got saved, and he came up to me and he said, "Bob, they've changed that bar." I said, "Really?" I said, "It stinks in there. And you know what? It's dark. You can't tell if those girls are pretty or not." He said, I went in, I got a drink, and I got my pool cue out, and he said, "I looked around and I thought, I don't belong here." He just got saved. Right? Why do you suppose the lights are low in a bar? Why do you suppose when people are doing things they ought not to do, they shut the lights off? Hello? Right? Proverbs 14 says, "There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the ways of death." Matthew 7, "There's two ways, there's two gates, there's a broad way and a narrow way." And listen, if you were the devil, you would paint a sign over the broad way that says, "This way to heaven." And when you got on that broad way, you'd find it was an easy road. There's a lot of people on this road. Everybody's doing it, Mom or Dad. It's a new day. No. God created all the days. And they're the same today as they ever have been. And God doesn't like sin. He hates sin. Because it hung his son on the cross. My sin hung his son on the cross. Every time you sin, you can just think about it. It's like one more sin that the Lord Jesus had to pay for. If you're going to be a Christian, you go in at the narrow gate, and it's a narrow road, and it's a hard way. It's difficult being a Christian. Suck it up, right? Suck it up. Tough it out. You can do this. You've got the power of the Holy Spirit to help you, right? The blood put you on this path. The Word of God tells you how to live on this path. The Holy Spirit gives you the power to live on this path. And the church holds you accountable. So I can tell you, if you're in a little bitty church where everybody's got their nose in your business, you know how that is? Huh? Yeah. And so you say to yourself, "I'm getting out of this place, man." Where do they go? They go to a big church. Why? Because they're not accountable. Nobody even knows you there. Unless you don't put your tithe in. You know. Anyway. Stay off the broad road. Go in at the narrow gate. It's a hard way. And Jesus said, "I am the way." Luke 6 says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I tell you?" Right? Lord means supreme overseer, right? Why do you call me Lord and then you don't do what I tell you to do? John 14 says, "If you love me, obey me. And you'll not walk in darkness, but you'll have the light of life." Jesus is the light of the world. And then we won't go there for lack of time, but in Matthew 5, the Lord Jesus says, "You are the light of the world." Right? We're little reflectors of him. And I mentioned at the beginning, people are watching, little people. If you're a parent, you've got little kids that are watching you. If you don't have kids, other people's little kids are watching you. And when you're a big people, what you do is right to them. If you drink, they're going to want to drink. If you smoke, they're going to want to smoke. You're smoking and drinking and telling them, "Don't use drugs." Yeah, right? You and I are the examples that God has put here for them to follow. When the doors of the church, be in a church, be in a good Bible teaching church, okay? And when the doors are open, be there. You got Sunday morning worship? Be there. You got family Bible hour? Be there. You got Bible study that night? Be there. Prayer meeting on Wednesday night? Be there. You know the selfishest thing in the world? I'm having surgery next week. Please pray for me. And so they put your name on the prayer list, and Wednesday night prayer meeting comes, and you don't go. You just got too many things to do, right? And so you want everybody to pray for you, but you don't go and pray for them, right? I'm just being real candid. I'm a shy guy. I don't speak out. Listen, it's important. God answers prayer. And if you got something going on in your life, or one of your kids has got something going on in their life, or you've got something really drastic that you really need God's help for, you need to put it on the prayer list at your church. And then you go, and they'll pray for you, and you pray for them when it's their turn, right? This is how the body of Christ works, right? Biggest church in our town doesn't have a prayer meeting. I don't know what the pastor does when he's going to have surgery. You know? Calls a special prayer meeting. I don't know. You get the idea. That's walking in the light. Stick close to him, and his light will guide you on the path that you're on in this world. And that's what you want. Father, bless your word, we pray. We thank you for it. Help us, Lord, to be doers of the word, not hearers only. Just work on us. Help us to do better today than we did yesterday. None of us are perfect. Easy to preach on these things, hard to do them. Help us to be better today than we were yesterday. Help us to be better tomorrow than we will be today. We thank you for your patience with us and your love for us. In Jesus' name.